Open your Bibles with me this morning. Here we go. James chapter 5. I know we just did a study in James on Wednesday nights for a number of weeks, and we just finished that up. But there's something at the end of this chapter that I want to read and share with all of you this morning, something that I believe will help us to be more effective in our times of prayer with the Lord, okay? And let me read the passage before I go any farther. But there's a key here given to us in the book of James that will help us to be more successful in those times of prayer. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the skies poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we have the scriptures this morning to teach us about things like prayer. I thank you for the promises of the word, Lord, and the many promises where you've made to answer the prayers that we pray. Help us to understand that prayer, Lord, is not about you doing our will, but rather it's about us cooperating with you so that your will can be done in the earth even as it's done in heaven. Open our eyes to the truth I believe you have placed on my heart to share with this church family today that I believe will help us be more effective in our time of prayer. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So again, a very practical message I want to share with you this morning just to maybe jump start our prayer lives and bring us closer to that place of life of victory and peace and joy that the Father desires for all of us as His children to walk in. Prayer is one of the great mysteries that we study in Scripture. Again, there are many promises that are made in the Bible about God answering prayer. And yet, I think if we'll all be honest this morning, we don't see prayers answered as often as we would like, or in the way that we are expecting those prayers to be answered. And there are many reasons for this. There are many reasons for this, but I just want to focus on one this morning and see if we can help us to get over a problem that keeps us from having faith when we come to the Lord. Notice that he told us here in this passage of Scripture that the prayer offered in faith will heal the one who is sick. And so there's some responsibility on our part to believe the Lord, to believe in His goodness, to believe in His promises and these kinds of things when we come to Him in prayer if we're going to expect Him to answer. There's a lot of scripture that talk about the necessity of faith when we pray. And so we want to understand that, but I believe there's something else in this passage of scripture that points to one of the problems that keeps us from praying. And again, let's be real honest today. If we really believed in prayer and if we really saw prayers being answered on a regular basis and we saw God moving in mighty ways in our life, prayer would be a regular part of our life. I think it's when we don't see so many prayers answered that we begin to question, even though maybe in church we give lip service to our belief in prayer and to our belief in a God who answers prayer. If we're not seeing God answering the prayers that we pray, it can be discouraging to us, and I'm convinced it's what leads a lot of us to a place of really prayerlessness in life. And I think, again, just being real honest this morning, I think a lot of us do a whole lot more wishing and hoping than really praying and believing. And that's, we're just being honest here today, because how many of you know we got to admit where we're falling short before we can get up and get beyond it? And so that's what we want to do this morning. Hey, we've got some problems here. There's some things that are going on, and we want to try to find out what the problem is. I think one of the big problems that I want to talk about today is actually a spirit of condemnation. That we come to the Lord a lot of times, and I'll almost guarantee every one of us have had this situation in our life. We come to God and there's something that we need, and we're praying, we're asking God to do something. And all the while we're asking, we're hearing in the back of our mind, we're hearing, you know God's not going to answer that prayer. You know that you're not worthy of God doing anything like that in your life. You know what kind of person you are. And you know that God's certainly not going to do anything for you. Now, Jim, you know, God may answer Jim's prayers, but God's probably not going to answer your prayers. And so we deal with this condemnation a lot of times that robs us. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that condemnation robs us of our confidence before God. And we need that confidence. We need that faith. We need that expectation when we come. Because it's the foundation upon which the answers of God come into our lives. We need that faith. And we can't let condemnation rob us of our place in the Lord. That God answers prayer. I'll just ask the question this morning. How many of you have seen God genuinely and maybe even miraculously answer a prayer in your life? Could you raise your hand for me? Just about everybody. And, you know, that's good. That's good. God does answer prayer. We've seen so many. Again, track record is not nearly what I wished it was. I'd like it to be more like 100%. It's probably more like 1%. But that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of thing, to be honest with you, if I ever see God do anything, and I know that He can, I'll just zero in on that, and I'll just keep pressing in because I saw Him do something before, you know? And just kind of the way I am sometimes. And we've seen God answer prayers in our life. Sean reminded me of a prayer that God answered for us years ago when he was a child. Actually, I could share a couple of things for you. Back when Sean was just a couple of years old, God answered prayer partly on this passage of Scripture. Sean, when he was very little, 1, 2, 3 years old, Sean, every time the seasons changed, he would get what we call back in those days a croup, a real deep, hoarse cough, lots of congestion, all these kinds of things, you know. And just every time the season changed, we knew it was coming. We could hear it coming. He would start struggling to breathe and all these kind of things. And we asked the doctor about it, and Lord, you know, what's going to happen here? And the doctor said, well, he may outgrow it in, you know, 5 or 6 years, or he may have this condition all his life. And so knowing that, one night, Sean began to cough, and we knew seasons were changing. Here it comes again. We're going to wind up with the croup tent and the steam blowing in there and the medications and all these kinds of things. And I just felt impressed in my heart, go lay your hands on Sean and pray. And I went across the hall, and I laid my hands on Sean and prayed and asked the Lord to heal him. Sean coughed one more time, rolled over, went to sleep, and never had croup again. So we've seen God answer prayer, and just seeing God do something like that just drives me on. God, I've seen you do it before. I know you can do it again. He reminded me of another time that God answered our prayer, answered a prayer that we prayed years ago when we built our first church, the first church that we pastored and planted here. And we were building the church, and the guys did the same thing. We cleared all the land and got it all ready for construction, and we're piling up the limbs and all of these kinds of things. And I was young and stupid back in those days. Now I'm old and stupid. Doesn't change. You just get older is all that happens. You don't get any smarter. But I guess 28, 30 years older. So we piled the limbs up, you know, and a bunch of us guys, we thought it'd be fun to run and dive on those limbs, right? Now, the grace of God kept us alive. Who knew that maybe there was a limb sticking up in all of those limbs and we could have just been speared by that? But we were having fun running and diving on this big pile of limbs, right? Well, back in those days, I had a real narrow wallet and I kept it in my shirt pocket. So after spending all day out there working and piling up the limbs and playing in the limbs and all that we were doing, I got home and realized I lost my wallet. Well, I knew where it was. I've been jumping on that pile of limbs all afternoon. It's got to be in that pile of limbs somewhere, right? So Sean and I got in the Jeep. We ran back over to the lot there, and we start looking around, and we start searching inside. And you got to understand, my wallet back in those days, again, it's not like this big man purse that I carry around today. By the way, Mark McCord, this is how bad this purse is. Mark McCord made fun of my man purse. Mark McCord is European, okay? And he made fun of my man purse. But anyway, I had one in my shirt pocket, and it's lost, and it's just, you know, 3x4 or something, very small, in this huge pile of limbs that just goes on and on and on. We looked all over the place. Nothing. Sean says, remember, he's about 9, 10 years old. Sean says, "Daddy, maybe we ought to pray." And I'm thinking, I'm the pastor. Why didn't I think about that? You know? We sat down. God and Sean are witnesses. We sat down on a stump and prayed, "Lord, show us where that wallet is." Got up, walked over to the pile, looked in, and there it lay. Picked it up, went on back home. God does answer prayer. I want to start with that today. God does answer our prayers. But there are a lot of things that can happen that can keep us from having confidence in God when we pray. And one of those things is in this verse of scripture that this passage that we read here today. Look at verse 16 with me. And I hope you recognize the end of the verse. John 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And I hope you recognize that, those of you that are regulars here, because every time we send out a prayer request to you, that's the tagline that's on those prayer requests. We're reminding you that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And the significance of that for you and I this morning that we need to understand is that when James talks about a righteous man in that verse of scripture, listen, brothers and sisters in Jesus this morning, those of you that believe in Christ, when James talks about a righteous man, he's talking about you and me. He's talking about you and me when he talks about a righteous man. Now you might say, "Pastor, I thought the Bible said I'm a sinner. How can you say I'm a righteous man if the Bible says that I'm a sinner?" And the Bible does indeed say that we're sinners. In fact, let's look at a number of scriptures this morning and to just remind ourselves of who we are after the flesh. If you'll turn over in your Bible to Romans chapter 3 with me. The Bible does tell us that our human nature is basically sinful. It's evil. I know the world tells us a different story today. The world tells us that we, as human beings, we're basically good. How many of you understand today that is atheistic humanism that gives us that philosophy and tells us that as human beings, we are basically good? It is that philosophy that is driving so much of what's going on in our nation today. The belief that man is basically good. This is why, brother and sister, we do not need police departments anymore. People act out because people have been treated poorly. If we treated people better, they would act better, and we would not need the police. That's the philosophy of atheistic humanism, the belief that man is basically good. If you treat him good, he will act good, and we don't need police departments. I challenge you to go to Los Angeles or San Francisco today and ask the people who live in those cities, how's that working out for you? The stores over there have their shelves cleared, and it's not because of Black Friday. Okay? It's because of people who are taking advantage of the fact that the police are standing down and they're going in and taking anything they want. And businesses are closing down, you see. The Bible does not tell us that people are basically good. The Bible tells us that people, human nature, is evil. Look at these verses of scripture with me in Romans chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. Paul, as he's writing, is actually quoting from the book of Psalms, but he says this, it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seek God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. This is human nature. This is who we are after the flesh. We are all sinners. Look over at the seventh chapter of the book of Romans here with me. And we're just going to cite a couple of examples here this morning because there are many throughout the New Testament that tells us our human nature is sinful. That's why we need to be born again. Okay? Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. This is the apostle Paul's, this is his very own confession about his own life, okay? Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Okay? So evil is in control of his life. We all know Romans chapter 3 and 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look over at the book of Ephesians with me quickly in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he begins in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2 to describe who they were before they came to know. Listen, understand, this is before they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Look at how he describes them pre-Jesus in their life. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived. Before we knew Jesus, we lived in that life of sin, he says, in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. Human nature. Listen, the wrath of God will be poured out on those who live by their sinful human nature and never come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now look at these words from Jesus himself. Look at Matthew chapter 7. We also looked at this not too long ago. Jesus himself teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read verses 7 through 11. Familiar verses to you. Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. There's some of those promises we talked about earlier. God says he'll answer prayer. God wants to answer our prayers. Okay? Then he goes on to compare man and God. Look at what he says in verse 9. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? Look at verse 11. If you then, being basically good. Is that what your translation says? If you then, being basically good? If that's what your translation says, you need a new translation. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Father in heaven know how to give good things to those who ask Him? So Jesus Himself declares us as a human race. Human nature is sinful. It is basically evil. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and He says, you're all children of the devil. He wasn't calling them children of the devil because they were Pharisees. He was calling them children of the devil because they were human. And all of us who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we bear that sinful nature, and we too are children of the devil. That's another, well, I haven't got time. Religion has made sure that we're sure that we're sinners. And again, it's important for us to know that after the flesh, we are sinful. And we need, it's why we need a Savior. It's why we need to be born again. We are sinners after the flesh. And if something isn't done about it, we will spend eternity separated from God in a place of great punishment. But thank God, God has done something about it. Praise God. But I think a lot of times we have focused so much on the fact that we are sinners after the flesh that many times it has led us to a spirit of condemnation, which often makes it difficult to have faith when we come before the Lord to pray. The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the writer of Hebrews says, come boldly before the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. And yet, if we be honest again, often we feel so condemned when we come before the Lord to pray and we've got needs in our life, but we know what we've done and we know we don't deserve anything that we're asking, and we find ourselves in a place of condemnation that we almost don't even want to pray at all and come boldly. Are you kidding me? We slide in and try to sneak in unnoticed is what we do when we come before the Lord. And a lot of times we're afraid to come before the Lord because we know what we've done and we're afraid He's going to get us for it. Can I just tell you today how good God is? Just give you a picture of how good God is. If God was going to get you for the things that you've done, you'd already been got. I'm talking about grace. And I'm talking about love. And I'm talking about the mercy of God. And by golly, He has every right to get us. He has every right to get us. But God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Pastor, how can you say we're righteous when the Bible says we're sinners? Well, first of all, let's understand that the righteousness that we want to talk about this morning, and this is what we want to understand. We want to come to understand this morning the reality of our righteousness. The reality of our righteousness that gives us confidence when we come into the presence of the Lord to make request of Him. We've got to understand what that is. It's not self-righteousness. It's not self-earned righteousness. It's not goodness that we produce from within ourselves. That's the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees had, okay? And again, the Bible tells us over in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, God tells us over in that verse of Scripture, He says that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, all of the goodness that we could ever do and ever produce from within ourselves, of ourselves, just stinks in the nostrils of God. And it gains us nothing in His presence. Again, it's the righteousness of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were self-righteous, and they felt themselves better than everybody else. And they looked down their nose at everybody else. They thought they were superior to everybody else. That's the righteousness of the Pharisees. And oh, by the way, if I could rabbit trail for just another minute, there's a little bit of a Pharisee in every one of us. You can do better than that. I said there's a little bit of Pharisee in every one of us. Anytime you have that feeling of superiority over someone else, anytime you feel better than somebody else, anytime you look at somebody else's failing and you say, oh, you know, I've done some bad things, but I've never done anything that bad, you're a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee. And you've judged yourself by judging that act worse than anything you've done. You've judged yourself as better than that person, you see. And that's the righteousness of the Pharisees, self-righteous judgmentalism. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. There isn't anybody in this room, and I know you don't believe this, but I am telling you this from personal experience. There is nobody in this room that, given the right set of circumstances, isn't capable of doing absolutely anything. Absolutely anything. Every one of us. It's why, brother and sister, we have no right to judge anybody else for the things that they do, condemn them for the things that they do. For but by the grace of God, that would have been you. It would have been me. And yet, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, God credits you, not your righteousness based on what you've done, but God credits you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? Righteousness is a free gift that He gives to us just for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us about Abraham. Look over at Romans again, in Romans chapter 4. Let me read verses 3 to 5. Romans 4, 3, 4, and 5. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. We're not made righteous because of what we do. We are made righteous when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make a choice to believe in Jesus. And God credits us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and actually begins to treat us as a son of God, as Jesus is a son of God. He gives us the example of Abraham in that passage of Scripture. And he is the father of all who believe, Romans will tell us, Galatians will tell us. Abraham was a faithful man. He's a man of faith in God. But he was not a perfect man. Okay? In fact, on two occasions in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 20, on two occasions, Abraham, because he feared for his own life, actually passed off his wife Sarah as his sister in order to save his own neck. What happened was in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah, they don't have any children at this point. It's just the two of them. And a famine comes to the land, and so they go down into Egypt to get food there. And so as they go into Egypt, Abraham realizes that his wife Sarah, she is a looker, okay? She is smoking. And he knows that when he goes into Egypt with this woman looking like she does, Pharaoh is going to want this woman to be his wife. And if he goes down there and says, Sarah is my wife, Pharaoh is going to kill him so he can make Sarah his wife. So what he says is to Sarah, he says, when we get down there, let's tell Pharaoh, you're my sister. And so they do. And they go down into Egypt and they say, she's my sister. And Pharaoh actually takes Sarah as his wife. Abraham lets another man take his wife for his own just to save his own stinking neck. You see. He does it again in Genesis chapter 20. There's another king by the name of Abimelech. And he pulls the same stunt. You'd have thought he'd learned after the first time, but he pulls the same stunt. He says, Sarah, we're going to get down there and he's going to check you out and he's going to want you to be his wife. And so just let's do the same thing. Tell Abimelech that you're my sister. And so they go into the country. Sure enough, Abimelech wants her and he takes her. And then the Bible says that one evening, Abimelech looks out and he sees Abraham and Sarah canoodling out there and he realizes, hey, that's not brother and sister. Something wrong there. And he calls them out for it. But here's the thing, here's the favor of God. When they went into Egypt and Abraham gave Sarah to Pharaoh as to be a wife, claiming she was his sister, Pharaoh gave him all kinds of riches and livestock and all kinds of stuff. The man was made rich in Egypt. Years later, when he goes before Abimelech, Abimelech does the same thing. And he's got all of this wealth and all of these riches and all of these things that he walks away with. In between these two episodes in Genesis chapter 15, God and Abraham have a talk together. And God says, Abraham, I just want to bless you. Abraham's a man who believes in God. And God says, I want to bless you. And Abraham says, well, you know, God, I don't have any children. I don't have any family. God says, Abraham, come with me. He goes out at night and he says, hey, Abraham, you see those stars? Count them if you can. Count those stars, Abraham, because as many stars as you see, that's how many children you're going to have. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And the Bible says this man who has a barren wife, this man who is beginning to get a little older, this man believes the promise of God and God counts his faith to him as righteousness. He gives him a gift of righteousness just because he believes in God. You're there in Romans. Look over at the 10th chapter. God counts our faith in Jesus Christ as righteousness. He credits us with righteousness when we believe in Jesus. I'm saying all this to you because we need to have some balance in the truth here. Yes, after the flesh, we are sinful people. But listen, the Bible tells us over and again, don't walk after the flesh. Don't live after the flesh. Understand there's something more to you than flesh. And we're going to talk about this next week. But he says, if you will believe in Jesus, God, even though you've done some bad things, God is going to credit your faith as righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 10. And I'm just starting verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with a mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. When we believe in Jesus, God counts that to us as righteousness. Just a couple of more verses quickly, if I might. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've got a verse of scripture that pictures for us what many have called the great exchange. The last verse of 2 Corinthians 5, and we really need to read more of this. We'll have to leave that for next week or the week after. But just look with me at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. This verse tells us that he made him, the first he is God, the second he is Jesus. He, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus takes our sins. This is what happens at Calvary's cross. Jesus bears the sins of the world. Every sin of every person through all of the ages are laid on Jesus as he dies on the cross there. He takes all of the sin of all of humanity, and then after taking our sin and becoming sin for us, gives us as a gift his very own righteousness. He knew no sin. We knew no righteousness. But he took our sin and gave us his righteousness so that God can treat us as though we are him. Do you remember the story of the prodigal? Been a while since we've talked about it. The prodigal son takes his father's inheritance. He wastes it, does all kind of evil stuff with it. Has a change of heart, wants to come back home. Expects his father to treat him as a lesser when he comes back home. Instead, when the prodigal gets back home, the father treats him as though he had never left. He treats him as though he had never done anything wrong. He puts a robe on him. He puts a ring on him. He puts sandals on him. He gives him full sonship back again as though he had never done anything wrong. And brother and sister, there's a picture of how God wants to treat you and me, even though we've done a lot of terrible things, we've done a lot of bad things. If we will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants to treat us as though we didn't do any of it. And shower us with his grace and his favor and with his blessing. See how great a love the Father has for us, that he would do such a thing to credit us with the righteousness of Jesus and treat us like sons of God. How God sees us. This is how God sees us. Think about it this way. Here's one you can get. Let's say you want to buy a car. Okay? So you head over to the bank, you ask the banker, you want to take out a loan, you want to buy a car. And you fill out the paperwork, and the banker looks into all your credit history and all that kind of stuff, and he comes to realize that you have a credit score of about 400, which if you don't know, that's a very poor credit score, okay? And after he finishes laughing at your credit score, he says, no, I'm not giving you a loan. Okay? You cannot get anywhere. But let's say you know old brother Jeff here. And Jeff has a credit score of 820. Okay? I mean, he's in the stratosphere. If you can talk Jeff into co-signing, and let me just pause here. Don't ever co-sign for anybody, okay? Let me just throw that out there. The Bible makes it clear. There's several verses in the book of Proverbs. Don't do it unless you're just willing to lose it all. Because that's the possibility when you co-sign for somebody, you see. You may lose it all. Okay? So, just practical wisdom, don't do it. But for the sake of the example, let's say you can get Jeff to co-sign with you. You've got a credit score of 400. Jeff's got a credit score of 820. Did you know that if you can get Jeff to co-sign with you, that bank will treat you like you're Jeff? And they'll give you that loan based on that 820 credit score. See? You didn't do anything. Except you went into partnership with Jeff. Listen to me, brother and sister. We didn't do anything but go into partnership with Jesus Christ. And when we went into partnership with Jesus Christ, all that He is has been credited to our account. And God now sees us as though we are Him and treats us in that very same way. Praise God. So, in prayer, we get to come before the Lord as though we are Jesus Himself coming before the Lord. And it's why we should have no fear of condemnation when we come before God, only bold confidence. Because Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now let's go back over to James where we started and we'll finish that. And let me show you that everything that I've just said to you is pictured for us in the book of James. Let's close this out quickly as we can. James chapter 5. James has written all this stuff about prayer. If you're suffering, pray. If you're sick, call for others to pray. Have the prayer of faith prayed over you. Confess your sins to one another, yada, yada. And verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Then verses 17 and 18, he gives us an example of a righteous man who is effective in prayer. Okay? That's what he's doing when he gives us the example of Elijah in those two verses there. Here is a man who prayed and stopped the rain. That's the answer to the question. Who'll stop the rain? It's Elijah. That dated me, didn't it? It's Elijah. The man prayed and stopped the rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years until he prayed again. Wouldn't you like to have the kind of prayer life where you could change the weather? I'd pray for snow every day. Oh, I miss snow. I really do. Seriously, though, I mean, you know, again, most of the time our prayer life is kind of hit or miss and more wish than prayer and more hope than faith and all these kind of things. And it's because we don't see prayer answered. And a lot of times it's because we feel condemned when we come before the Lord. And it is true that after the flesh we're sinful people. But God looks at us after the Spirit. And God has given us a new heart. And God has given us the gift of righteousness so that we don't need to feel condemned when we come before Him. Because we've been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And Elijah is just exactly that. He's a man. Look at what he says in verse 17. He is an example of a righteous man who accomplishes much in prayer. And notice it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah is just another human being. Elijah is a man with a sin nature. And yet he has confidence to stand before God. He introduces himself in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. He calls himself, he says, I'm a man who stands in the presence of God. Wow. And he stands there with confidence because he's a man of faith. No, he's not a perfect man. He's a human being like all the rest of us. but he's a man who believes in God, and he stands in the presence of God with confidence because of his faith in the living God. And you and I are also that righteous man of James 5 and verse 16. Not a righteousness of our own. It's not a righteousness because there's anything good in us, except for the Jesus that's on the inside of us. And because he is, God gives us the gift of righteousness so that we can stand boldly in the presence of God without fear of condemnation and have an expectation of our prayers being answered. And we'll pick it up right there next Sunday morning. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. That causes you to see us in a completely different way than we see ourselves. You see us in Christ today, if indeed we are believers in the Lord. You see us as your very own children, sons and daughters of God. And you see us as the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand in your presence without fear of condemnation, but with expectation that you're going to hear and answer the prayers that we pray, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.